Good afternoon, brethren. Great day to be in church. Lovely on the outside, great on the inside. Good to see everyone, and yeah, thanks to the lovely ladies for singing that song. Oh, you know, it was so good at the feast, and it's good. And this workshop will be for each and everyone. In life, we tend to wonder about our purpose, our callings. And sometimes we may have an idea, but one of the things that we tend to struggle with is to identify our gifts. Really, what is my gift and how can I use it to the glory of God, to the benefit of mankind, and for the well-being of ourselves and our families? And so we'll be looking at life gifts and spiritual gifts for 30. So please don't go away. Every individual would like to have there. So I thought that with the importance of this workshop, I would use this sermon to look at the idea of spiritual gifts. And so I entitled it, God's Gracious Gifts. God's Gracious Gifts. So if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. My mistake. Great to have an alert congregation. So Ephesians 4, and we're going to read from verse 7 to 10. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the first question I like to ask us is, have we received anything from God? All of us have. If we are in Christ, according to verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we all have been given the gift of grace. We all have been given grace. Now what does that mean to us? That God gives us grace. Whoever we are, whatever we have, whatever we gain, whatever it is, we don't deserve. We're undeserving of the blessings, we're undeserving of the gifts, we're undeserving of all. In fact, we're undeserving of our own life. Because all have come sin and come short of the glory of God. But because of God's grace and His love, He has given us life strictly according to His grace. We didn't deserve it. And so, first we have that gift of grace. Every single one of us. And not only do we have grace, but it is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do we all have the gift of Christ? Is Christ living in us? And therefore, how much of Christ do we have in us? You see, the measure of grace that we acknowledge, the measure of grace that we receive is dependent on how much we are aware of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he has given to us. Brethren, we know that our God is gracious. And when he's giving, he's not holding back, is he? So when he's giving grace, what does he give you? Grace and more grace and more grace to cover our sins, to give us gifts, to lead us along, to guide us, to comfort us, everything. We deserve nothing, but he has given us all of this grace. Romans 3, Paul expounds on this, and it's sometimes just amazing to see how, you know, the scriptures align itself on subjects. But here's Paul speaking in Romans 12, and from verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me. So he acknowledged what? That grace given unto him. And remember, grace is given to everyone. Through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here, we see something now. So Paul acknowledged the grace given to him, and he's using that grace to teach. And the first thing he's telling us, because he's going to talk about spiritual gifts here, and the first thing he's warning us is that, look, don't be high-minded about this. Don't be proud when you are able to do exceptional and extraordinary things. You know, when Peter and John, I think, were walking by Gate Beautiful and saw that crippled man and they had that power, they were endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he could say, look on us, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked. If they have pride, they could go and, oh, you know, we just heal a man there that he was sick for so many years. And he could brag and feel that he is the greatest. But no, the first thing we have to get rid of, if we want God to give us more of the measure of faith and the measure of grace, is look, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. We're human beings and fallible, prone to make mistakes, prone to all sort of nonsense. But in our humble state, God chose to give us his grace, that he enable us to do things beyond our own imaginations. And brethren, when we get the opportunity to do these things, let us humble ourselves. Keep ourselves where God wants us to be. So he expound a little bit more. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exalteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He just lists a number of gifts there. And just teaches the attitude we should have as we use these special gifts. And so as you will discover later, the church is not just an eye or an ear or a mouth. The church is an entire body. Now you tell me, how many members does your own body have? Every joint counts. And the way the church is pictured is this body that is combined. Joint joining to joint. Joining arms to shoulders and shoulders to the body and the neck to the head. Everything is one body. And each individual, you become members of the body. You become a joint. You are between two joints. There's a fitting place for you. And that fitting place is your place. I do believe that there's a unique opportunity for each of us to serve the Lord. It is so personal. It is so cut out for you that nobody else can do it. And Paul will explain this some more if you read some more of Ephesians, of course. But the fact is that none of us should feel left out, because God has bestowed gifts. And the gifts are here for, as Paul points out in Ephesians, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, and for the maturing of the body. You know, one thing that we can do with the gift of grace, recognizing that, you know, whoever we are, whatever, wherever we stand in Christ, that just as God has been gracious to us, we can be gracious to others. Just as Jesus Christ has forgiven us, we can forgive others. Just as we have been healed, we can heal others. Just as mercy was shown to us, we must show mercy to others. That's the measure of the gift. So, as we look into serving, brethren, if we are going to measure up to the standard of Christ, we can't be sparing with our service. We can't be sparing with our use of gifts. Because God didn't. Jesus didn't. When God is showing mercy, he shows what? Mercy. He's not sparing it. And so we have to look into our own lives as we give to the Lord, as we serve in our various aspects of life, that we do things up to the measure of Christ. But that has to do with the measure of faith that we have. Amen. If we have no faith, we can do nothing. Because it is faith that causes things to happen. Amen. With faith we can move mountains. Amen. But to every man also is given what? A measure of faith. So don't think you have none. So God gives us the measure of grace. And he also gives us a measure of faith. Faith and grace, brethren, will allow us to function fully, fitly, and rightly in the house of God. So there's a lot to say about faith and how to improve and to work and to build your faith. And we should always be doing that, because, you know, the more faith we have, the more capability we have to do things. As a matter of fact, there was one instant when the disciples were trying to cast out a demon. You remember that?
Yeah.
And the demon wouldn't move. And then Jesus Christ came and cast out the demon. So, they said, Lord, we were trying. But how comes we were able to do it? And Jesus says, if you have faith, if you have faith, even as little as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here yonder, and it will move. So that is the backdrop that we must have for our own performance in the spiritual life of the church. Now, interestingly, in John 3:31 to 36, we are going to see something about this measure of faith and the Holy Spirit, why Jesus was able to do almost the impossible. So in John 3, from verse 31, I'll read. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. This is John the Baptist speaking. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Verse 34. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So John, speaking of Jesus, is letting us know that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Something to think about. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we find here, brethren, and I really want us to get into the spiritual setting and the mind of God. He gives Jesus Christ, the perfect man to walk the earth. He gives the Holy Spirit without measure. And he could do all that wonderful thing. Raise the dead, you know, curse the trees, all the miracles. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. We are limited because of our faith. And if we work on our faith, we will have the ability to do many things according to the working of the Spirit. But we need to have faith. Now we're going to go back to Ephesians 4, where Paul speaks now about the giving of gifts. So we go back from verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This is a very important statement. Sometimes I wonder, you know, for people who aren't of the faith or of any faith, what does life mean to them? You come in a world, and then you become aware that you are here, a human being, you seem to have the power over everything. Why was I born? Where am I coming from? Where am I going? Questions that I always want to know. What's the purpose for humankind? And I really find satisfactory, more than satisfactory answers in the Bible. And I know of no other book that explains the meaning of human life, and especially another book that understands human nature the way the Bible does. I think people from all other religion squeeze the little Bible in their shelves, because if they want to know about love, joy, peace, humility, long-suffering, love, hate, whatever it be, read the Bible and it explains life. Because that's a true manual that we have to explain why we are here and who we are and where we are going. There's a work that has to be done for mankind to realize their full potential. There comes a time, brethren, when the old sacrificing for sin was of no use anymore. God was just loath of the animals being slain, mankind keeps sinning, and there was no, according to Paul, no more remedy for sin. And God had a choice. All could have died. He could have wiped out humanity. Or he could save humanity. It was in his plan that, no, he's not going. He loved mankind so much that he will not destroy his creation. Although he was tempted from time to time because of rebelliousness. But he loves humanity. And the message that we have for the world is this one of this tremendous love. That God chose not to destroy the world, but that he decided to send his only son, his only begotten, and it's the sacrifice of his son that has changed the history of the world, the history of mankind. And brethren, I want to take you to a scene that is described in Revelation 5 to show you how heaven see this work of Christ, because it is so, so, so very important. Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which were the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." That's why I like to sing the song, "Thou Art Worthy." Thou art worthy. Because, brethren, this was the scene that John used to describe how important it was for Jesus to prevail over the trials of life and the testings of earth, and to come out clean without sin, so that he could open that book. History was at a standstill. Because as you know, as the seals were open, each seal marks the beginning of another era. Something happened. And this will continue until it opened the last seal, when it will say it is done. It's time for eternity. So it was so important for Jesus Christ to overcome all the trials and temptations, all to prevail, so that he could allow the history of humanity to continue. No sense we boast, brethren. We have been purchased. We were bought with a price. It's a precious price, the blood of Jesus Christ. It is no cheap steak. And when God invests so much in us and give us all this grace, and now he's given us his spirit, we just need to have some faith. Amen. And he's going to pour out his blessing, because he has a plan to save the world. Because he loved the world. What if Jesus had failed? We wouldn't be here today. All the blessings that we are enjoying in this great land, we would not be enjoying. So we recognize the importance of Christ's work on the cross. So when Paul used this term, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Let's not take it simply, because he is quoting from Psalm 68. And if you read Psalm 68, you will see where David is writing about, you know, the righteous being triumphant and the enemy being conquered. You know, it's an ongoing theme. And then in this, he makes this prophecy. And so Paul is drawing from the prophecy that this Messiah would come, and he will lead captivity captive. So Jesus Christ, when he overcome, is the picture there is like this great warrior returning from war with many of his captors behind him. He led captivity captive. It's a triumphant work that he did. And Bertrand, we can't afford to lose sight of the work of Christ. And if there's anything to keep me humble personally, it is the fact that, you know, I've been redeemed. You know, I've been bought with a price. Jesus saved me. I don't know about you, but I'm coming from a very humble beginning. I know poverty. I know sicknesses. I know all sorts of things, because I'm a human being. But I also know that God does not limit us to our background or to our experiences or to who we were. You know, there's a line in the movie Lion King that, you know, my son Waldo loved to quote, "We are more than what we have become." And it's true. We are, in fact, more than what we have become. And we can be much more than what we are today. But I must appeal that it takes a little more faith. So Jesus Christ, having done that great work, leading captivity captive, now he has conquered. And we must remember that this was all prophesied from Genesis 1, right? That the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed would bruise his head. I forget the exact quotation, but that's there. So Jesus Christ, having overcome all, and at his resurrection, did crush. So that's why Paul continued to say, okay, before he ascended, he went into the lower parts. That's his death. 3 days and three nights, he was under the earth. But his ascension, his resurrection and ascension, he now, that's what he's referring to, that when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Oh, you remember in John, in Matthew 28, when he came, his resurrected body, he came up speaking to disciples. What did he say? All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. That's the resurrected Christ. Led captivity captive. He now has power over the dragons, the demons, the devils, sicknesses, diseases, pain. Whatever suffering mankind can come up with, he has the power over all things. The same power that Christ had without measure, brethren, he wants to give it to us. If we can just develop our faith to the point. Because the grace is there. God wants to give us. He wants to give us. But how many of us are, you know, sanctifying ourselves, hallowing our lives, setting ourselves apart that he can pour out his grace and more of his spirit on us? Brethren, we need more sanctified people. This world is easily, we are distracted easily by this world. Because, you know, something, nothing like when we walk in and we feel proud of what we have achieved and, you know, we have our great, nice, you know, material positions here, there, and everywhere, and all is so great, you know, we are just wonderful. We strive for that. But when we can focus on what God wants us to do and spend enough time in his word, in prayer, in fasting, meeting with the brethren, talking about the good old way, the way of salvation, the way of grace, and getting rid of sin out of our lives, our faith will increase, and we are vessels, gracious vessels, that God wants to give his gracious gifts. So being empowered, Jesus Christ knew that he has much to give. And he made it plain to disciples. But before that, on his earthly walk, he had much power. And I want us to read about this ministry of deliverance, leading captivity captive. Before he died, he was able to have power over so many situations. Now I'm good at the verses here, but I think it's Luke 4. I have verse 15. Tell me if I'm wrong. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Is it Luke 4? Okay. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So Jesus Christ was a famous man by his works. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. Now let's look at this. Verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a verse that I love so much, because that's the essential mission of Christ. Remember, brethren, history, the world could have stopped then, and he was the only one that could make the world continue, contra Revelation 5. While he was here, he understood humanity more than anyone else. He himself was human. So he was God, and he became man. He felt every pain. He knows suffering. He knows death. You know, when the Bible said Jesus wept, he wept. Because he saw the situation, his friends, and their brother died. And they were weeping, the sorrow, the grief hit him too. So he knew grief. But he has so much power over these things that he could fix just about every situation. Then he fixed it. By the power of the Spirit, he could say what? Lazarus, come forth. That's gift at work. That's faith at work. That's our Lord without measure. And Lazarus was able to come from the dead. Brethren, Jesus was not the only one who raised dead in the Bible or in the New Testament. Peter did. Paul did. How did they do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is how Jesus worked, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, one of the things that I think cripple us to a point is that this term, power of the Holy Spirit, has been so dreadfully misunderstood and abused. Amen. That sometimes we are afraid to own it. Yes. We are afraid to say that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. You know something? This is the word of God. Amen. And because some, you know, Christian people make a mess of it, institutionalizing what is natural, yes, and telling what you must do to get the tongues and what you must do and this and fill it with a lot of emotionalism, it takes away from the significance and the greatness of God's gift. Yes. But we must own the Holy Spirit. Yes. It's God's gift to us. Yes. And we must do things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus did it. Yes. So we must seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our ministry. Yes. Now, anointing does not necessarily mean the whole lot of emotions that people call anointing. Look, I've been through the system, I know. But anointing is really that power which comes from God. And just as it did on the day of Pentecost, it sat upon them, each of them. And those men spake in tongues and glorified God. And Peter could get up. This uneducated man could address this big crowd. And thousands were baptized because of the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. Own it, brethren. It's ours. That's the gift of God to us. Yes. Let's not shy away from the fact that God gives power to his church. Yes. Because we can do nothing without his power. Yes. And so, in terms of what we need the gifts for, when the Bible said that Jesus Christ went about preaching the gospel, do you think the gospel is needed? Is it necessary?
Yes.
What does the gospel do to people?
Yes.
It gives them hope.
Yes.
It gives them a way forward. When they are in the dark and do not know what life is about, when they hear that there is a God who loves and wants to save and has a place prepared for them, it gives hope.
Yes.
And as Paul says, hope that maketh not ashamed.
Yes.
So the gospel must be preached, and you need the anointing to preach the gospel.
Yes.
That's our faith. Also, to heal the brokenhearted. Are there many brokenhearted out there? Disappointments in life, broken homes, broken families, broken everything, broken people all over. The gospel provides that healing and delivering message. Remember, he held captivity captive. The gospel is to be preached, and the healing must be ministered. You know, sometimes what I see and I hear the news that 700 people die because of an overdose of drugs. And I hear mothers begging and crying, and a lot of them in their homes, they are so ashamed of what their teens are doing, because everyone, you know, so many are captivated by these things. And they have no idea how to solve it. People are dying. Power over these things are all in the ministry of Christ. The people are captivated by these addictions. And brethren, for those who have overcome addiction, they can tell you the relief it is when the solution is found. I see great men, most talented men, go to the dogs, walking on the streets, because they are addicted to something and nobody knows how to get them off. But I know that if we just have enough faith, many of these people can be delivered and will be delivered by the power of God. So, brethren, as we prepare ourselves to examine, you know, our gifts and talents, what do we really need in order to function? And I've repeated it, I've said it a number of times, but I'm going to say it again. And so let us read Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men see visions. This is the Old Testament prophecy that the time is going to come when God's Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. So, old men dream dreams, young men see visions, sons and daughters prophesying. That's what Joel saw. But when it came to fulfillment in Acts 2, and the people who were in Jerusalem saw these men acting as if they were drunk, this is what Peter has to say. So let us go through Peter's argument in Acts 2 and hope this will put everything nicely together. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." All this is in Joel. "And it came to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Now he's letting them know what the current situation is then. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." All quoting David here. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So Peter was telling all these his audience then, men of Israel, about David's prophecy regarding Christ. So here is appeal to them again. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." Is it clear? Christ will be sitting on the throne of David. "He's seen this before, speaks of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption." So here is agreeing with Paul. Alright, so that before he ascended, he descended to the lower parts, and it is with his ascension that he got the power. "Jesus saith, God, Jesus, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." For David is not ascended up into heaven, but he said himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So it's consistent, and I just read this to show the consistency of Peter's message with Paul's message. That where with the resurrection and ascension of Christ, power was given, men were given gifts. So let's just wrap up with Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit gives. Power to be witnesses. And 1 Corinthians 12, brethren, you know, I won't take the time to go through all of that because I know we have the seminar later. I'd rather we take some time, get through the presentations, do what we have to do. So the message will be, a bit shorter today, if it's not long enough already. But in 1 Corinthians 12, brethren, Paul points out, you know, that we should not be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. Because God gives, you know, as he willeth. He speaks of the gift of faith, the word of wisdom as a gift, the word of knowledge as a gift, miracles, discerning of spirits, languages, and more, and there are many more. Brethren, my task today was to just use Ephesians 4, 7 to 10 to say this, that all of us were given grace by the measure of Christ, and that Jesus Christ led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And now it's our time to identify our gifts and to fit it into that right place of the body that we can function and grow and bless and be blessed. Thank you, and God bless you. Amen.